Good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're taking a break from our sermon series through Ephesians. We're going to come back for all you type A people who go, wait a minute, what about Ephesians? We're going to come back to that after Advent and after the Christmas season. But instead this Advent season, we're focused on a series we're calling Our King is Coming. You see, the coming of King Jesus 2,000 years ago, it changed everything. And we're going to be looking at that this Advent season. And this morning, I want us to look at the hope at the coming of King Jesus brings us. Today's the hope day of Advent. We're going to look at that. What kind of hope does the coming of Jesus bring? Because for most of us, there's a lot of mixed feelings that come with the Christmas season, right? For some of us, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. But for some, it's the hardest, right? Because it brings up so many mixed emotions and hurt and loss and deep-rooted pain. Because of that, I want us to start off by looking at three images of hope that Jesus' kingdom brings. And we're going to do this from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. See, the book of Isaiah was written 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. 700 years prior to Jesus coming, the book of Isaiah was written. It was written to God's people during a very stormy period. The kingdom of Assyria was attacking them. Things looked very bleak and very dark. And God's people were losing hope. And in the midst of the darkness, God sends Isaiah, a messenger, with a message of hope. And there's a lot of hope in the book of Isaiah that points to the coming of a future Messiah, one who would deliver God's people. And we know 700 years later, that Messiah turned out to be Jesus. And so the book of Isaiah is amazing, isn't it? I mean, it was written 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, but it speaks so much to the hope that comes through Jesus for the world. And it fleshes out this hope using many amazing images. I mean, there are so many images in the book of Isaiah of the hope that comes with Messiah. This morning, I've only chosen three, and it was hard to pick the three, but I picked the three that were the most meaningful to me, and I think will be meaningful for our church. So that's where we're going today. But before I read today's text from the Bible, let's acknowledge God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds for what it is that God has for us to hear. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you have your way? Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to your word, to your presence, through your spirit, to the presence that comes in community where two or three are gathered in your name. God, I pray for my friends that we would be hopeful this season and that my words would be encouraging to us. And ultimately, it's your word that is encouraging to us. We praise your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So the first picture of hope is found in Isaiah chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 9. And before we look at the opening of chapter 9, we need to know the context. So the context is the ending of chapter 8, right? Very deep thoughts. The context of the beginning of chapter 9 is the ending of chapter 8. Here's how chapter 8 ends. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. No light. Instead, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward. They will curse their king and their God. They will look to the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Thrust into utter darkness. In the back there appears God's people are being attacked by Assyria and things are looking dark. And look at the words here. Look at the dark words here. Distressed, hungry, famished, enraged, cursed, darkness, and fearfully gloom. AKA things are not looking good. And while chapter 8 of this passage is specifically about the dark period in Israel's history, we know from broader scripture, right? And we know that from everyday life, this really describes the human condition, doesn't it? Darkness describes the human condition. Darkness is spoken about over 200 times in the Bible. It's most often discussed as a picture of life apart from God. Life apart from God's direction and his wisdom and his covering and his care. And humanity seems to regularly choose this darkness for some reason. We often walk in darkness, which leads to fear and leads to a loss of hope. And darkness certainly describes the human condition. Let me give you a little confession about me, your pastor. Give me grace, hopefully. This past week, I was driving on Portage Road. And you know where it goes from two lanes to one lane right before the roundabout. And there was this guy behind me. I'm driving. I've got the right of way. He's in the merge lane. But he tries to speed up and go around me. You don't clap for that. That's no end. That's sin, people. That is rampant sin in our country. But I, as a pastor, I love Jesus. I love all people. I'm called to lay my life down like Jesus laid his life down for me. So do you think I slowed down and let the guy go around and merge in front of me? No. Absolutely not. I live in righteousness and judgment. No. See, I actually sped up. I speed up. No, buddy. And I asserted the fact that I'm in control. I have the right of way, and I'm in front. And then, none of you would do this. And my teenage drivers who are now driving, you better never do this. You know where like the speed limit is 35, but you slow down to 25? Just to piss the person off behind you? I did that this week. I knew this guy was in a hurry, so I just slowed down even more. Even more. He rides my tail. I slow down even more. And that's petty, and that's stupid. Then I begin to think to myself, Keith, your teenage sons are driving now. You can't be like this. This is petty. And there's a voice in my head. It's probably the Spirit of God, because it said, Keith, speed up. Stop being a jerk. Or maybe pull over and let this guy go around you. He seems pretty ticked off. That's what the voice in my head was saying. So you think it's what I did? Nope. You see, we all walk in darkness, don't we? Even the heart of your pastor is cold and dark and ugly and mean at times. I just am. There's greed inside of me. There's deceit inside of me. And often I know what the right thing is to do, but I don't do it. I just don't do it. It gets darker. Sometimes I compare myself to others. Then I hear about something wrong in their life or something bad in their life or something hard in their life. And instead of feeling compassion, there's a part of me that feels actually kind of good because I feel kind of superior. Because I'm not as bad as they are. Where does that come from? That is dark. That is messed up. I mean, there is darkness inside of me still. It just is. And of course, there's darkness in the world. I don't have to tell you how dark the world is, right? I mean, turn on the news, read it on the online internet. I mean, there's darkness throughout our world and darkness throughout humanity. It's a dark world. But we've kind of gotten used to it, haven't we? Or we try to insulate ourselves from the darkness. We get used to living in darkness. In the midst of darkness God's people were living in during the time of Isaiah, darkness described as distressed, fearfully gloom, and overcoming darkness. This was the hope that God gave them from chapter 9. This is the hope that God said would come through Messiah. It's critical. The hope that we see in chapter 9 comes through Messiah. Look how chapter 9 starts. Nevertheless. Isn't that a great word? Darkness will not get the last word. Nevertheless. What a great word. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, this is the hope of Messiah. We now point to Jesus. We now know this. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isn't that amazing? To God's people experiencing very dark times, God sends a messenger that points to the great light that will come in the future to restore God's people, to restore hope, to bring sight to God's people. And we know that great light is in Jesus, right? We now know that's found in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So you don't seem amazed. You don't. And at times I don't seem amazed, because I have no problem at times walking around the darkness. My heart is at times numb to the darkness. See, God promises through Isaiah that light will come to the darkness. It's a great promise of a great hope found in Messiah. And then 700 years later, the light of God, Jesus, enters the world. Yet, John 3:19, this is the verdict. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Amen? But people love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. You see, darkness is just the human condition apart from God. It's just the human condition apart from God. And God sees this darkness, but he enters our world. He sees our broken souls, but he doesn't just send a warning. He doesn't just send a rebuke. He doesn't just send a punishment. He doesn't just send an idea or a religion. He sends himself. God becomes man. God sends his son, the second member of the Trinity. He sends a person. He sends his son. And then Jesus makes a staggering statement. A staggering statement when you consider just how dark our world is. And how dark my heart is. Because Jesus comes and says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Now think about this. Written to the Jewish people who were, remember Isaiah, remember all the fearfully gloom language. And he says, you'll never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Friends, this Advent season, a season that's meant of hope and expectation and anticipation, it's a season of hope. Hope is the first focus of the Sunday of Advent. Hope is what Isaiah chapter 9 was meant to give the Jewish people facing dark oppression from Assyria and consequences of their own sin. And for you and I, that hope, that light that shines in the darkness of all dark places, it's still available for you. This light's available to us. Maybe you've made some decisions in your life that you are ashamed of. Or maybe even right now you're a follower of God, but there's a secret that you're living in. There's a darkness that's got control of you. Maybe you've been hiding. Or maybe you are so hurt because of someone else, but that's caused you to retreat into darkness yourself. We all have some sort of darkness that tries to invade the light. But for us, the people of God, for us this promise of hope from God is still true. It's still true. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And friends, some of you need to desperately hear that today. The light of God is here for you. And you can walk in this light. No matter what you've done. No matter how dark your past is, you can, through the light of Jesus Christ, come to God, confess your brokenness, confess your own darkness, and invite the light and the love of Jesus and the light of the world, Jesus, to shine in your heart. That's the hope of Christmas, right? This is the hope of Advent. There's now a light in the darkness. There's a light in the darkness, and that's a great news. It's a beautiful picture. It's really good news. That's the first picture I want us to look at from Isaiah. We see a light in the darkness. There's another image that was given centuries before Jesus. This picture is also meant to point people towards Messiah, Jesus, as their hope. This image is so beautiful. This is so beautiful. Listen to this. Chapter 35, of Isaiah. The desert, this is coming from Messiah, this is amazing. The desert and parched land will be glad. Israel's a desert. It's a desert in the Middle East. The desert and parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Think about this. Israel knew what a dry land was like. They lived in the desert. They knew drought full well. And it's so easy to lose hope when you're in a drought, right? I mean, when you're in a drought, it's so easy to lose hope. And to them, God said this, verse 6, but water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will happen in the desert, and the burning sand will become a pool. That's amazing images, isn't it? And the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. Can you imagine that being the promise if you're sitting in the desert, facing drought and oppression and hopelessness? And of course, a desert is also another picture of the human soul, right? It's a picture of the human condition. Many times in my life and your life, you're living in a desert. You're dry and you're barren and you're empty. There seems to be no life in you. It's just dry. And that's because we're thirsty. And we don't know even why we're thirsty at times. We forget Psalm 42. My soul thirsts for God. It thirsts for the living God. So that's what our souls are thirsting for, but we don't even know it. We're thirsty people. We're thirsty for satisfaction. We're thirsty for purpose and meaning. Thirsty for contentment. And that thirst, though, we try to quench it by pursuing everything other than God. Some pursue religion other than God. Never gets quenched. Or we pursue maybe a relationship with someone, or maybe more money, or nicer things to quench the thirst. If you're a kid, This Advent season, you're thinking, I know what will quench my thirst. It's that new present will come. Of course, later in life, nothing's changed, right? We think the thirst will be quenched if we're just a little bit more successful in our job, get a little bit more money. Or we seek to quench the drought through pursuing people. I'm single right now, but I'll be happier if I'm seeing somebody. I'm now seeing somebody, but I'll be happier if it lasts when we get engaged. I'm now engaged, but man, once we get married, then we'll be happy. I'm now married, but really, we're going to be happy when children come to the house. It's never quenched. My wife and I now have 5 teenagers. I'm going to be real happy when they leave the house. Amen? Amen. Amen. Sort of a joke, kids. Not completely a joke. You see, we're thirsty people. And we think our thirst will be quenched if we get more and more, or something else will change the circumstance, change the relationship. But those things never seem to be enough because we keep thirsting. We get bored, we get empty, we get dry inside. And no matter what we achieve or possess or pursue, our souls are left longing. And our soul feels hollow and empty and dry. And there's a desert inside of me. And God looks at us and he sees that we're dry and he sees that we're empty and we see that we're withered. That's what he saw in Isaiah 35 when he made the promise there'll be streams in the desert. That's the hope that God gave his dry and withered people that would come through Messiah. And then 2,000 years ago, 700 years after Isaiah, Jesus comes and Jesus says this, do not miss this. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Isn't that amazing? That dryness you have in you, you don't need status at your job to fulfill it. You don't have to kill yourself at your job to feel successful. You don't need more stuff as a way to find more satisfaction and contentment. In Jesus, we can leave the desert and leave the parched land and leave all the dryness and find the true source of living water. Some of you are dry. Some of you are dry spiritually. Some of you are dry relationally. Some of you are just dry. You know it. Now look, sometimes God does take us to the deserts intentionally. He leads us into the desert. We see that in Philip in Acts chapter 8. The desert's not always a bad place. But for many of us, that dryness and that parchedness, and we're stuck in the desert, well, all the while, there's living water available to us right there. We just don't reach for it. And the living water is what we're longing for and we're aching for, and it's available to rain down over your parched life, deep into your souls. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow through them. That's the hope. That's the promise God gave his people in Isaiah. That's the promise fulfilled and celebrated with the coming of King Jesus. It's also the hope that we have in the future, that King Jesus is coming back once and all to rid this world of its deserts and to rain down living water forever on his people. Do you know that one day it's going to rain in the desert? It's going to rain in the desert. And one day all the things that you long for will be fulfilled for those who walk in Jesus. So friends, we walk in darkness, but there's a great light. And friends, we live in the desert, but the rain is coming. And the final image in Isaiah wants to go through, and there are so many images in Isaiah. Oh my goodness, foreshadowing the hope that comes from King Jesus. So many amazing ones. But the final one I want us to look at today is about finding a home. Finding a home. Chapter 32 starts off by saying, see, a king will reign in righteousness. Chapter 32 is one of the messianic chapters of Isaiah. And it goes on to give these pictures of hope that will come when the future Messiah king will reign. But the one picture that caught my attention the most this week was verse 18. When King Jesus arrives, it says this, many people will then live in peaceful dwelling places, in secured homes, in undisturbed places of rest. To the people wandering the desert, people facing exile, he says, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places and secure homes. I don't know about you, but there's not many words in the English language that bring up as much emotion as the word home can, right? That little word. You hear the word home, and you can just fill your heart, right? It just fills your heart. It can make you smile. It can make you cry. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care how independent you are. I don't care how much in life you've achieved. That one little word, home, it can just touch the deepest parts of your heart, right? And we think a lot about home this time of year. We sing songs like, "There's no place like home for the holidays," or "I'll be home for Christmas." And for some of you in this room, the word home, it evokes wonderful memories. Some of you can't wait to go home this Christmas season to be with extended family over the holidays because every single person around the table is a perfect model of spiritual health and emotional health. And you're just, yes. For some of you, it's true, but for most of us, mm-mm. And for all of us, there's the home that we long for, and there's the home that we have, and there's always a gap between the ideal and the reality. And for some of us in the room, that gap is huge. That chasm is expansive, and it's really big, and it's really painful. We have so much language around home, don't we? For example, we talk about broken homes, right? Even when I say the word, the broken home, your heart goes a little bit, doesn't it? Because we know the crucial and how powerful a healthy home is. You see, we long for home. Home is a place where you're supposed to be safe and you're supposed to belong. That's the beautiful thing about home. You're supposed to be welcome and accepted and loved and celebrated and honored and belong at home just because you're you. Just because you're you. And we have all kinds of language around this, right? He's the hometown kid. The hometown boy, the hometown girl, or they have home field advantage. See, we long for home. And I don't care how grown up you get, I don't care how good you look on the outside. Inside, all of us are little children who want to be home. We want to go home. But here's the problem, and here's my problem. We want all that stuff of home, but we don't want God to be Lord of our lives. We don't want a dad who gives us direction. I want the home stuff, but I don't want God to have authority over my life. And so in many ways, I rebel against my dad. I rebel against my Father God. I want to be home, except part of me doesn't want to be home. Can I just admit that to you? Part of me doesn't want to be home. Has anyone here ever run away from home? Or thought about it? We had a kid once run away from home. We packed a suitcase for him, put a bunch of rocks in it so we couldn't get too far. Ran four houses down. He ran away from home. I'm much older than him and wiser than him. But I still want to run away from home at times. You're never too old to want to run away, are you? That's my problem. You see, I want God. But part of me doesn't want God. I want to be safe. I want to be loved. I want to be protected. But I just want to disobey. I want to leave home. Whereas the Bible says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. In other words, we are all runaways from home. We're all runaways. And yet God does not give up on us. And to the people of Israel, this is so amazing, to the people of Israel, facing exile, facing oppression, and living in a desert, God promises that one day my people will live in peaceful dwellings, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. That's amazing. And then 700 years later, God makes a way for that longing for a safe and secure home to be met. One day, Jesus is walking with his friends. They've walked together for 3 or so years. It's been amazing for the friends. They've seen amazing things happen, miracles. They have found so much love and life and home in Jesus. But then he says to them, "Friends, I'm about to die. I'm going to be taken away from you. I'm going to leave you." And we see the disciples, his friends, they're devastated. They're devastated because after spending 3 years with Jesus, they discovered that in Jesus they found a home. They realized that he was their home, but now he says he's going away. and they're scared, and they're devastated. And they're his disciples. They've walked with him for 3 years, but they're devastated because they think they're going to be homeless again because he's leaving. And they're devastated. In response to that, here's the picture Jesus gives them. Here's what he says to those disciples. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Also trust in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, what I've told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, this is so beautiful, I will come and get you. So you will always be with me. And be with me where I am. And in that statement, Jesus tells his friends, he's going to prepare a way for them to come home. He's going to prepare a room at his Father's house for us runaways by the way of the cross. And that's the story of the Bible, right? This is the overarching theme of the Scriptures. And from the very beginning, God makes a home in the Garden of Eden. That home is lost because of Adam and Eve's sin, yet God promises he will fix it, right? He foreshadows he will fix it. Then Jesus comes and he dies so we can return home. And in the book of Revelation, the very ending of the Bible, the last part of the book of Revelation, the Bible says this. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look! God's home is now among his people. And he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with him." And friends, that's the home you're longing for. That's the home you and I are longing for. That's the home that's available to us this season of Advent. It's also the home that's going to come in the future. Friends, it is so easy to lose hope in the world, so easy to lose hope and to find ourselves in darkness, to find ourselves in a desert, to find ourselves wandering aimlessly and homeless. Into all of those, God gives us these pictures of hope found in Messiah Jesus. From darkness to light, from drought to flourishing, from wandering to home. Friends, maybe there's darkness in your life, and you really like to come to the light. Maybe there's dryness. You know dryness firsthand. You are parched. You are in the desert, maybe spiritually, and you need some living water in your life. And some of you are just wandering around right now. You are not anchored. You are not rooted. You are not in home in Jesus. So at this point, I'm just going to pray. And each of us has had some time with God. And friends, if you're already at home with God, and if your life is flourishing and you're walking in the light, just pray. Be thankful. I mean, some of you are walking in the light, and you feel like you're just overflowing with living water. And it's amazing. You feel at home in Jesus. And praise God. Praise God for that. It's available. And be thankful for it. Maybe for some of you, you know someone in your life that you need to pray for. That's a long ways away from home. And your heart aches for them. So maybe you pray for them. God, that's my neighbor. That's the person I work next to at my job. Or that's my son. That's my daughter. That's my mom. That's my dad. God, would you bring them home? And maybe you don't know if God's at home in your life right now. And folks, you can know that. You can invite him in right now. You say, God, I want to be home. Some of you are even followers of Jesus, but you are so far away from home. And you can pray, God, I'm so tired of being anxious and alone and afraid and feeling guilty and regretful. You can pray, God, come make your home in my heart. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. So I encourage you to pray. Take some time to think about these pictures of hope found in Isaiah that come through Messiah Jesus. Hope found in the coming of God to the earth this Christmas season. That's also what we'll celebrate during communion this morning. All the communion elements are in the front during Advent because we want to come together as a family. Not only are we at home in Jesus, we are home with each other. We are the family of God together. And so instead of dispersing communion throughout the room, during Advent, we're going to put them all in the front here. So we come together forward to celebrate as one family. So it'll be a little crowded here at the table. That's a good thing. I love it when my home gets crowded over Christmas season, right? It's just fun. I pray that this season during communion, we would feel that like just love and camaraderie up here. So we're going to celebrate the coming of Jesus to the earth through the communion elements, but remember his body and his blood, broken and shed for us. So prepare your hearts. A lot of things to pray about. When you feel led, come forward. Take the elements back to your seat, and you can eat and drink as you're led. And we'll continue to sing songs of worship to Jesus. Would you please stand? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the hope that is found in Jesus. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for who you are, Jesus. God, would you bring your hope? Would you bring your light? Would you bring your love? Would you move in a mighty way, Jesus? Would you put your arms around us? Welcome us home. Shine your light. Bring living water to us. Pray in your name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.